Okay. Yesterday we were so very blessed by Brother John that we're really excited this morning because he's going to talk to us on the blessings of the test of time. That sounds really interesting. So we're looking forward to it, and we're going to turn the podium over to Brother John. And give him his time.
Thank you, Brother George, and thank you, Brother Laddie. Friends, we'll bring again to you the love of your brethren, Hope. Some I know weren't here yesterday. Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain, especially one to be remembered. We also forgot Brother David Kirkham. We saw at San Antonio recently. He wanted his love brought to this convention. And also Sister Char Brewster. I think Sister Karen spoke with her, and she wanted her love brought to the convention. As Brother George announced, our subject is the blessings, plural, of the test of time. The blessings of the test of time. Friends, what directed our mind to this subject is that the West Suburban Ecclesia had a panel. This has been a couple or 3 years ago on the test of time. And usually when we speak of the test of time, we think in terms of the trials of the test of time. We don't always think in terms of the blessings that the Lord intends through the test of time. And so we thought we'd try to look at it from the other side in this service. One of the things that really struck us, brethren, is if you take a look in Harvest Truth database and you look for the phrase test of time in Brother Russell's writings, you won't find it. And I was really intrigued by that because it's such a ubiquitous phrase among the brethren. You almost hear all the brethren talk about the test of time. Now, we believe the concept is in Brother Russell's writings. We're warned about being watchers. There's encouragements about patience and waiting upon the Lord. But it seems like this phrase, test of time, has grown up among the brethren since 1914, especially as the brethren have reflected upon the trial of the seeming delay in the Lord's plan since 1914. And friends, we'd like to ask you to turn with us now to 1 Kings 19. So we're going to look at this subject. We won't go into the entire matter, but personally, we find 1 Kings 19 very encouraging, the picture of the wind, earthquake, and fire, because we believe that it is particularly given for the brethren living since 1914. We believe the picture of Elijah on the mount, seeing the wind, earthquake, and fire, really shows what the church would see with 1914 and beyond. And the point that we really appreciate, brethren, is you remember that Elijah comes very discouraged to Mount Horeb. All of his expectations have not been met, and he comes to Mount Horeb in a discouraged condition. The Lord gives this vision, we believe, to encourage Elijah, that here is what must yet take place before the kingdom is fully established. Now, we're not going to go into the picture. We want to just make a point here. Brethren, if you look at verse 9, it says, Elijah came unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And brethren, we think that's the question that has plagued the brethren since 1914. What are we doing here? Why this delay? What's our purpose? What's the Lord's purpose in this time? And brethren, Elijah responds in verse 10. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, Elijah was very discouraged because of the opposition that he saw from Jezebel. And you know the story of how he runs away and prays to die. He could have stayed and let her kill him, you know, but we appreciate the lesson in his experience there. But he comes to the Lord again wondering, or the Lord asks him, what are you doing here? And brethren, it's interesting, he sees the vision, and this question is repeated. If you go down to verse 13 and 14, after he sees the vision, Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, friends, anytime we have a point repeated in Scripture, we think it is really the Lord saying, pay careful attention to this point. And what we appreciate here, brethren, is the question, what are we doing here? What is the purpose of the church since 1914? And we'd like to share some thoughts with you about that today. Some of our thoughts will be general to the church living in the time of the parousia. Some of it we're going to try to focus on why the Lord has allowed the seeming delay, what some of the purposes may be for the Lord in letting the church continue to this point. Friends, I believe you all know we're living in a day of great trial. The Scriptures describe it as the hour of temptation. It's a time of being overcharged with the cares of this life, a trial that would come as a snare upon all those who dwell upon the earth, a time of distress of nations with perplexity, not able to find a way out, when men's hearts would fail them for fear for what they see coming upon the earth. Paul also describes it as perilous times, a time when scoffers would walk after their own lusts, and he mentions that during the time of the Lord's parousia, it would be accompanied with a frenzy of delusion from the adversary. So we have great reason to talk about the perils of the test of time. 2 Timothy 3:1, we'll read, brethren, again, just to give a little of the context of the testing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Sometimes we think, how can we make it in this time? When we see all of the obstacles. And we love the point in the hymn, when I look at self, I tremble. When I look to thee, I'm strong. If we look at all the obstacles, you think, how could we ever make it? Then you look at all the helps we have, how could we ever not make it, brethren? It's important, our perspective. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, from such turn away. Friends, that's quite a description of our day. And we're called to make our calling election sure in the middle of a world where these qualities have run rampant. So we'd like to get into this point about how it is that we are blessed during this time. Well, friends, we have to state the obvious to get started. You know the true church will be faithful. You know that. There's no question about the victory. The church will be victorious. The only question is who will be part of that victory individually. There's no question the church will be victorious. And friends, you know as well that our experiences are designed as the best for our development and proving. Romans 8:28 makes that very clear. So the experiences the church has today, they may be disintegrating and causing the world to fall apart, but they're for the church's development and proving at this time. You know as well the trouble in the world will only be as severe as necessary for mankind's instruction. We really appreciate the point. This is the fourth volume, page 14. No hand but the hand of God can stay the conflict, and he will not do so until it seals its instruction upon the hearts of men. And we appreciate the text with that. It's from Job 33:16-17. It says, he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. You know, friends, a part of this trouble is to show man that he can't do it in his own ways, his own plans, his own thinking. Another part is to destroy the pride that is in the human heart. Friends, you know as well, the wrath of man shall praise God. However far the Lord allows it to go, it will be again for that instructive purpose. It will not go so far as to harm mankind's permanent interests. Ezekiel 16:50, God took away Sodom as he saw good. Well, I appreciate that point, that he has really set the bounds of mankind's experience under the permission of evil and does not allow things to go too far. Friends, you may be troubled about the nation of Israel as you see the experiences that they have in this time. It's pretty amazing the testing that nation has. It makes me wonder many times about the testing we have, and do we realize as fully the tests that are upon us when we see the severity of their test? And we have the encouragement in Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Though God will make a full end of all nations, he will not make an end of Israel. And friends, one of our favorite texts, Jeremiah 32, 41, says that God plants Israel in the land with his whole heart and his whole soul. And we love that. The Lord doesn't do anything half-heartedly, does he? And there's no obstacle that's going to prosper against the nation of Israel. It will only go as far as necessary for their experience again. Friends, we know there's no part of the Lord's plan that will fail. The scripture says his word cannot be broken. Our Lord has all power in heaven and earth, and he could bind the adversary instantly with that power. But, brethren, we don't see that that is the way the binding is taking place. You know, the Lord has a higher purpose, and it's for mankind's instruction that they can see the nations of earth, the systems and so forth, being taken apart piece by piece, and each piece gets examined. And they're learning. You know, we have the phrase, communism has been put on the trash heap of history. They're learning. One by one, there's no hope in these various systems, these various ideas that mankind has tried. And so really, the Lord is taking the adversary's kingdom apart piece by piece, not because he can't do it instantaneously, but because of the benefit for mankind to see that none of those systems, none of what mankind has tried to develop, can bring about a more righteous order. It's all for the people's instruction. We really appreciate that in the fourth volume, the whole idea of a trial. It's as if the world of mankind is, in one sense, the audience watching this trial go forward, but in another sense, they're the jury. And when the verdict is reached, it's as if they become the Lord's great army and take all of the systems down. You know, friends, man lives under the best conditions in human history, not just from the restitution blessings we often talk about, but also this instruction that we've been mentioning. And it's a great privilege for us, brethren, to be living. Do you ever think about that? We are so late in the gospel age, and yet we still have the privilege of running the race. And do we think what a privilege it is to experience with mankind these upheavals, this turmoil, these changes in the earth? As some of the brethren say, we see the stately steppings of our God. Well, brethren, we'd like to divide our subject into four parts. For ourselves, we think there are four primary blessings of the test of time we'd like to go into. The first is present truth. The second is faith development. The third is God's power demonstrated. And the fourth we'll call enlarging our sympathies. I'll repeat that one more time. The first is present truth. The second is faith development. The third is God's power demonstrated. And the fourth is enlarging our sympathies. And friends, again, I think these thoughts will be familiar. Brethren, you know that our Lord is present and feeding the church. And brethren, it thrills me to think about the scripture we have on the chart. Write down the vision, make it plain upon tables that everyone may read it fluently, and that he may run that readeth. That's from Habakkuk 2:2. Brethren, when you look at that text, what the essence of it really is that the Lord's plan would speak so plainly at a point in the age that the watchers could understand it and that they could act upon it, that they could run. You know, brethren, many people look at the Bible as a sealed up book, that no one's ever going to understand it. And yet to us, these things have been revealed at this time. That is a clear evidence of the Master's presence, that we are being fed. You know, friends, I often wonder about all of those who lived down during the age, the Christians who wondered about justification. Is it works or is it by faith? The various questions that plagued the church all down during the age. There are all kinds of questions, brethren, and to have all those questions answered systematically in one set of books in the studies and scriptures is just amazing. And those books were written really in a very short span, 20 years it took for those to be prepared. And brethren, it's amazing, you know, the things that are in there. Nature's distinct. The tabernacle lessons. Brethren, there are answers to questions when I was in the Baptist church I never dreamed of asking, you know. But it's so wonderful, the truth that we have been fed at this time. The early church had a lot of truth, but not the abundance that we have now. They had much, and then it was lost, but we have such an abundance. And friends, we're going to mention since about 1914, we have tremendous confirmation of our faith. We see that the eviction of the Gentiles has begun and continues to progress. It's very clear in the history. You know, brethren, basically you can take a college textbook of the 20th century and leaf through the titles, and you can see what we expected to or what the Brother Russell expected to happen has happened. It's laid out there. Israel becoming a nation, the overthrow of the divine right kingdoms, the colonial empires that are no more. We've seen that every high thing that exalted itself, maybe I should say many high things that have exalted themselves, have been thrown down. We see the light of the day revealing. You know, the politicians try to contrive, and so many times these things are revealed just almost immediately now. You'd think they'd learn not to do things in darkness with the light of our day. Brethren, we're thrilled with, you know, if you go through the fourth volume, I know it can be a real challenge, but if you get the essence of what Brother Russell observes in that book, there's no prognosticator who could have said, here's what's going to happen in the 20th century. And it's kind of interesting. He wrote that volume in 1899, and he puts his finger on the rise of labor unions. And we were talking last night about, you know, it's kind of crude in our language today, but the yellow man with the white man's money. Who holds the bonds of the United States today? It's the Asian countries that do. He talks about the rise of India and China. He talks about global capital flight. It's not the phrase that he uses, but the concept is in the fourth volume. And he wasn't predicting those things, brethren. It was sanctified judgment that he was observing the trend of his day and talking about how those things would play out. And friends, we just have such tremendous confirmation of our faith as we see these prophetic things, which are always the most controversial, as we see how they have played out. And friends, we just want to make an observation that it's interesting that before Brother Russell's death, there were controversies, but they were not really that much on the prophetic things as they were about other truths. You know, the controversies over the sin offering and the covenants, for example. The brethren were pretty well united around the expectation that their hopes would be fulfilled by 1914. And brethren, they were also pretty well united around the activities of the harvest work. It's since 1914, and we'd say particularly since his death in 1916, we've seen a real change. And we think that says something about the test that we have and the test of time today. You know, today the brethren are not united in terms of their prophetic understanding. I mean, generally speaking, we are. But a lot of our controversies revolve around our prophetic understandings. You know, after Brother Russell died, the question came up immediately. Is the door shut and the church complete? Is the harvest completed? What work, if any, should the church be doing at that time? Is there a continuation of the comfort message to Israel? Does Spirit Begettel continue outside the truth movement? Will there be a rise of a church-state arrangement? Will the church be persecuted? Is our purpose now helping each other adjust our robes, or is it more than that? These are all kinds of questions I think that the brethren are probably pretty conversant with if you talk much to your brethren. And friends, not to answer those questions at this point, we have our own definite understanding on these things, but we just like to observe that the Lord has purpose in controversy. And we think there's a twofold purpose in every controversy. And, you know, brethren, we tend to shy away from controversy and conflict and so forth, but the Lord allows it because he has a purpose that we'll get to. we believe the Lord allows controversies to test two things. One is our understanding of the subject. Do we understand the matter correctly? Is it important to us to find if our brother disagrees with us, to find the basis for what we understand? Or is it too difficult a matter to investigate? It's a very practical lesson as to the value of truth. When we're challenged on a point, why do we believe it? What is the basis? The second point we believe is our development of Christian character. You know, friends, one of our hardest tests early on when we were teaching is that we thought, well, you know, when you're a teacher, you expect you're going to have hard trials with your students. You expect you're going to have parents sometimes you're going to be difficult. What I didn't anticipate is that you'd have difficulties with fellow teachers. My concept was we teachers were kind of going to go hand in hand and take these students and just lift them up out of, you know, whatever condition they were, make their lives better, give them opportunities. I mean, really idealistic and crazy. But, brethren, I thought that that would be the way it would be. We would be working together. Well, among teachers, there are all kinds of different ideas about what you should do. And it was a very difficult experience for me to find that trial. And that's a little bit similar to what we have among the brethren. You know, we have expectations about our brethren, how they're going to act and conduct themselves. And, you know, brethren, I'm in the flesh, you're in the flesh, we have failings, don't we? We have different conceptions not only of truth, we have different conceptions of how we carry out our consecrations. And, friends, one of the things that we really love about the brethren in coming from the world and coming to the truth is the fact that we are a free will association. You know, we're an association that's based upon conscience. You know, the scripture we love on this point is the Lord wants those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when I think in terms of myself being a conscience objector, I don't think of it in terms of, you know, what my conscience dictates in regard to, you know, taking a life and respecting human life and so forth. But we should respect our own consciences and those of our brethren on these various issues and controversies that we have. And I think that's the point, brethren, behind our development of Christian character. When we disagree, is it somehow appropriate that we can use whatever means to argue the point? Or do we respect the brethren's conscience who see it differently? Do we appeal to their conscience in our presentation of the matter when there's a disagreement? Do we hold it over their head that, well, you don't understand this, so you're less of a brother or sister than those who agree with me? We think that's an important part of the test that the brethren have had. You friends all know there's been lots of divisions since 1914. The wonderful thing about that, brethren, is we think the Lord is testing the individual faith of his people at this time. It's kind of wonderful, brethren, that the Lord wants us all to stand on our own. And at this time, with all the truth we have, to prove our prophetic understanding for ourselves as well. And our prophetic understanding has to do with our activity and our purpose in the Lord's work at this time. We meant to give Ephesians 4:15. We really appreciate the point about speaking the truth in love. We have to keep in mind, it doesn't say speak the truth regardless of love, and it doesn't say speak lovingly regardless of truth. It says to do both, speak the truth in love. We have an equal responsibility. Another point here, brethren, controversy reveals what is in our heart. And we'll give you Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the reins or the conscience. Really appreciate that, brethren. If we can look at all of our trials from this standpoint, if you have a controversy and you feel all of a sudden on the spot, try to turn your mind to the Lord at that moment and think, the Lord is watching and looking to see what are the motives of our heart. Are we sharing the truth, defending the truth from the proper motive? Are we respecting the conscience of our brethren, as I mentioned? The Lord is really looking. And if we fail, brethren, I think we can be thankful that the Lord is revealing. You know, brethren, I'll never forget an experience I had, and it's really silly, brethren, but a brother and I got into a discussion about something. You know, Brother Russell makes a point. Let me just digress here for just one moment. He makes a point about the things that are tests are the things that the scriptures give us as tests. sometimes we get into arguments about things that aren't important. You know, the scriptures show plainly the presence is a test. The wedding garment is a test. There are other things that we can point to that the scriptures plainly show are a test among the brotherhood. But sometimes we get into discussions, and I've been in some hot and heated ones, about minor points that are not tests in the scripture, and I'm ashamed to confess that. And brethren, at one point there was a new sister observing myself and her father really go at it hammer and tongs on this point. And it really threw her. And you know, brethren, that was a really good lesson because, you know, we have to consider not only, you know, the point that we're dealing with, but we're an example among our brethren all the time. And so it's important to be an example to the believers as well, especially the young. And that's a point we often forget in our association. So it's a good thing to make straight paths for our feet in these matters because that helps us with all in the way. Brother, another point here, reprint 4994, we really appreciate this point. Brother Russell's observing someone talked about they did their own thinking on the scriptures. And I really appreciate this point, and it may be a challenge, but we really appreciate this. His comment is we should not do our own thinking on the scriptures. We should do our own believing of the scriptures. And I really appreciate that, brethren, because we can read into the scriptures or events in the earth. We can read our own thoughts into it. And so it's a test for us as to whether we truly do take the Lord's viewpoint. And it's interesting, if you look at the beginning of the first and second volume, repeatedly you'll read Brother Russell talk about the importance of getting rid of prejudice as you prove the truth. Because we have preconceived ideas. And friends, I can tell you from learning the truth from outside, having been a Baptist, it was like having all the supports of what I previously knew knocked out of the way and really wondering, where am I going to end up? How does this all fit together? And that can be a real challenge to give up our preconceived ideas. And we appreciate the text, lean not to thine own understanding. We gave the rest of that yesterday, acknowledge him in all thy ways and he shall direct thy paths. That is a very basic test, not only the decisions of life, but even in our understanding of truth. Because we have temptations to take interpretation of the scriptures that may be more comfortable to our flesh when we really want to follow the Lord's truth, as Brother Russell calls them, the naked principles of the truth, where they don't benefit us personally as well as where they do. Friends, another point here. Oh, we're going to have to move along. Reprint 5948, something that helps me, if we can remember it. Brother Russell just makes the point, we're tested no more in no better way than by one another with one another. And it's because we are striving in the same way and we have these ideals and we want to have unity. We want to go arm in arm together forward. But it's a very practical test, brethren. Will you go forward and keep progressing when your brother doesn't agree with you? Will you be guided by your conscience when other of your brethren don't understand the experience or lesson that you're having? And the point especially I want to bring out here, brethren, from this item, Brother Russell just says, let us assume the other brethren are as loving and loyal as we are. You know, we tend to think in terms of, you know, we have it right, we understand it, we need to inform you about it, you know. That's the way sometimes it is. And we need to think we're fellow learners in the way. And we're struggling to understand these things. And we should respect, again, the consciences of our brethren as we go forward. So, brethren, we have this blessing of present truth. And we can always reach up and enjoy these things that have been made so plain to us. But we have the test along the way as well of our understanding. Do we really understand it and have proven it to ourselves? One thing we have to mention before we pass is the trial of leadership. You know, brethren, it's been a long time since 1914, and the Friends have a lot of conceptions of the meaning of that time, and there have been various leaders who presented various ideas about where we are on the stream of time. And that leadership can be a real test to our individual faith. Have we really proven it for ourselves? Are we accepting it because of a dynamic leader who's been very helpful and useful, you know, in our consecration? Brethren, we appreciate a point, just real quickly again. We're first in the truth. There was a point that came up in the class. It was something that I'd just been studying. And it was one of those things where there's two thoughts. There's a primary and a secondary application Brother Russell makes. And I'd been reading one of those, and the class was discussing the other, and I just could not understand that. I had just read this. Couldn't they see the point? And, you know, brethren, I was pretty forceful because, you know, when you love the truth, sometimes you want it out there and you want everybody to see it and understand it, you know, just as you do. And I thought afterwards, boy, I really pushed that point hard, and I disagreed with the elder, and I thought, oh, boy, what have I done? And I went up to, it was Brother David Chastain afterwards, and I said, you know, Brother David, I'm really ashamed. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have pushed that point so much. And he said he really appreciated that I did, because he said it shows you'll stand on your own two feet and you'll prove things for yourself. And brother, that's such a precious memory to me, because that's what we should do to help all of our brethren stand on their own feet. And brethren, there are many times when he did not, and as I was learning the truth, tell me, this is the way I believe it, here's how you should understand it. He told me, if you keep your heart right and you keep studying, when you're ready, because he told me I wanted to learn too fast, when you're ready, the Lord will reveal it to you. And we really appreciated that. So again, I think the point's important to deal with our brethren after conscience. So, blessings of present truth since 1914. We know a lot of details of the fulfillments of prophecy that have happened since that time. We have the opportunity to be fully persuaded in our own minds and to hold high the banner of truth as we understand it. And brethren, we have this opportunity of holding fast, not a group faith, but our own individual faith and a prophetic faith as well. Reprint 5731. This is on Though the Vision Seemed to Tarry. Brother Russell comments, there might be various times when we would expect to see more than we do see. This is in 1915. We may have expected to see more of the trouble upon the world before this. The year 1915 is now more than half gone, and I think it very doubtful whether we shall see all we had expected in this year. It looks as though we were trying to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. I think that's a test we all have. We want the time to be short. We want the blessings to go forth to mankind. That's a part of our test here. Okay. Brethren, the second point is faith development. One thing that really struck us in this study is if you look at the Lord's people throughout history, they have all had the test of time. You know, you think about Abraham waiting for his son, Moses waiting 40 years, Noah, the long wait to build the ark, and there had never been rain upon the earth, David waiting to be king. There is this theme over and over again. Our Lord didn't come and go immediately from the holy into the most holy, but he had 3.5 years where he had to wait before he finished his ministry. And brethren, we really appreciate the text in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When our ecclesia did a study on this, we really appreciated the difference between waiting and waiting on the Lord. If you are waiting on the Lord, as opposed to just waiting, it means you have an expectation about some promise, that you're waiting for a fulfillment of a promise. You're not just waiting for something to happen, whatever happens, happens, but you're looking for what the Lord has said will come. So the thought here is that we have to do more than just wait. Our waiting is on the Lord, in faith expecting that he will fulfill his promises in his time. And because that time is long, brethren, courage is necessary. It says, be of good courage in the text. To keep laying hold of these promises, to keep renewing our faith when the promise seems to delay so long. And as we face the obstacles and also the successes of this life, are we still waiting on the Lord when things are going well? And brethren, as we keep laying hold of those promises, the Lord is strengthening our heart. We're exercising our faith muscle, sometimes we talk about, as we lay hold of those promises. And brethren, we can't think of any better illustration than the illustration of Abraham's faith. You know, we really appreciate, brethren, that The Lord takes the long view. Someone said, and we think it's very true, that when we consecrate, it's not what the Lord saw in us when we consecrated. It's what he sees we would become if we apply ourselves, that he takes that view of the matter. And brethren, we like to think in terms of Abraham that the Lord saw the potential for faith in him. And the Lord designed and arranged his experiences to the point where his faith could grasp the promises of what Jesus' day would bring, that he saw that by faith. Brethren, you know the story. The first test was whether he would leave his country. And the place that he lived was one of the chief cities of the day, Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to a land that he didn't know where God would make of him a great nation. And brethren, we often think of Abraham walking up and down all through the land, and he's told the land is going to be his. And at the end, what does he have to do? He has to buy the cave for Sarah. And to have the faith the Lord was going to give that land. And you know, brethren, he'd lived in the chief city, but here he lived in tents the rest of his life. And we love what it says in Hebrews, that he looked for, you know, a heavenly city, a continuing city. He was looking for the blessings that would come with that kingdom. That's tremendous faith there, brethren. But it goes on. You know, Abraham and Sarah are past the age of childbearing. I think it was 90 and 100, if I recall correctly. Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. And that Sarah then, you know, is too old to conceive and bear a child, but they're told you're going to have a child. They try, you know, with Hagar and Ishmael to make a way. There's another good example of why we should lean not to our own understanding, but wait for the Lord. But brethren, to think about that, to be given a child at that age, the faith that it took. And brethren, think about how the Lord strengthened their heart in the promise when they received that child. After all those years of waiting, and the Lord gave them that child. And friends, you know where the story goes after that. That Abraham is told to go offer up his promised child in sacrifice to God. And yet Abraham knew this is the seed through whom the blessing would come. The Lord was very plain in narrowing down the promise, even through Sarah, that it would be her child that the promised seed would come through. And to take this child and then go sacrifice him, how staggering would that be to your faith? And yet, brethren, the Lord had built Abraham's faith up to the point where he could see the resurrection. That he believed God's word so much that if God said, take this child out and sacrifice it, that he saw the only way the Lord's word could be fulfilled would be through a resurrection of that child. And brethren, we just love that, how the Lord took him step by step by step to develop him that he could appreciate that lesson. Friends, do you ever think about that in your experience? Sometimes we can't see the lesson the Lord is building for us in our experiences. And friends, we're living at a time, this is the hour of temptation, when it seems that patience is especially on trial. Do you remember what was said to the church of Philadelphia? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. They had already passed the test and didn't need the experience of the hour of temptation. But it puts the finger on the special trial that we have now. Well, brethren, instead of letting the test of time overthrow our faith, it should help us to lay more on the surety of the promises in the Lord's word. Our courage should be growing even though the time seems long and has seemed long. And friends, we really appreciate many times the real fullness of the lesson will not be seen until we get to the other side. And brethren, we think there's a point with Abraham, and we should give you the scriptures here. John 8:56 is the one Abraham saw Jesus day and was glad. Hebrews 11:19 says that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead, which he also received in a figure. But we believe, brethren, the reward of Abraham's faith is not complete yet. I mean, we know the fullness of that promise. He'll get the land. He'll see his seed dwelling in that land. He'll see the blessings going forth. to mankind. But we think there's a special blessing for Abraham, brethren, and that is that in Scripture, there are very few, there's only two I can think of, who picture God. Abraham and Moses picture God. And brethren, we think when Abraham comes back and he realizes that what he went through with Isaac was a pantomime of the Heavenly Father giving his son, and he realizes that he was given an insight into what the Heavenly Father felt in giving his son, can you imagine the blessing it will be to him and how worth that experience was to him to have gone through? Well, brethren, as we're being developed again, we don't know what the lesson will be on the other side. Probably most of the preparation we've had, if we're faithful, we won't really understand until we get to the other side and the Lord reviews it with us. Brethren, you might read the January 4th manna as well. I'm sure you remember that. Time is an important element in God's plan. He took time to frame the world, fit it for human habitation. Time to give the world its necessary experience with evil. Time to prepare the advent of Christ as the world's Redeemer. I like the last sentence. God has not forgotten when the answers to our prayers seem to tarry long. He who heeds the sparrows fall and numbers the very hairs of our heads is not indifferent to the faintest call or the smallest necessity of his humblest child. Isn't that beautiful, brethren? He is not indifferent to the faintest call or the smallest necessity of his humblest child. Brethren, the Lord has invested a lot in the church. He wants the church to be successful. And these experiences are meant for us to be successful in the way, if we can receive them and apply the lessons. Well, brethren, there's much more, much, much more on this point, but we'll have to go ahead. The third point we had was God's power demonstrated. And as we mentioned earlier, brethren, the true church will be faithful despite all the obstacles. And really, we'd say the obstacles are part of what developed and proved them. You know, Peter says that the church is kept by the power of God. And we think in the kingdom, brethren, there's going to be a tremendous demonstration. You know, I don't think anyone in the kingdom is going to be able to say, this is too hard to do, because the church's example will be there in front of them. Well, look, they did it under the reign of sin and death. Why do you think it's so hard? When the way is made plain for all of them. But there will be a tremendous demonstration that the Lord has taken from among the lowest of his creation in sinful flesh and raised them on high as divine beings. That's going to be a tremendous demonstration of his mercy and of his power. Friends, have you ever wondered how the saints were kept by the Lord's power in the dark ages? You know, we don't know much about them, and I really look forward to talking with those when there was so little truth, so little to go on, and how were they kept? And the power of the papacy was so strong. How did they survive that? Well, brother, it reminds me of a story I think Sister Ruth Cunningham will recall very well. A brethren had in Israel. I think Sister Ruth asked one of the settlers who lived in the West Bank how they could live in one of these real hot spots. How could they live under such tense conditions? And brethren, if you ever read about that, it is pretty amazing to imagine being under pressure every day, that you could be stoned, you could be shot at, you know, there could be a terrorist attack just in your daily routine, going back and forth to your home. And you know what the settler replied? The settler asked Sister Ruth, well, where do you live? She said, Detroit. Well, that's the murder capital of the world. How can you live there? You know, friends, we really appreciate that, because there is a matter of perspective, and there's a matter of how our cross is fitted to each one. We believe that's true of the church at this end of the age. I think those brethren of ours from the dark ages are going to say, well, how did you stand the tests of wealth and having abundance? How were you able to make it with all of these things? They're going to be amazed that the church at this time makes it. Brethren, it's going to be to the Lord's glory that the feet members made their calling and election sure. When you look at these obstacles, I think it's hard for us to appreciate sometimes all of these. You heard about the perilous times and everything we discussed earlier. So it's clearly going to be to his glory and credit that any of us make it. But think for a moment about the power that is available to us. I'd like to go to Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, brethren, we don't often think about that. But the power that resurrected Jesus out of the bonds of death and the grave is available to you. And brethren, really, that is pictured elsewhere in Scripture as being the power that raises us up in newness of life through our consecration. How can we not make it, brethren, when you have that power available? Brethren, it's necessary that we access the Lord's power through faith in our experiences. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord has set bounds around our troubles and promised that we will not be tempted above what we are able, but God will provide a way of escape. And we probably mentioned this before, brethren, but we love the point. There are three ways to be delivered. You can be delivered from an experience by having it lifted off you. You can be strengthened to endure the experience. There could be deliverance, we might say, through the trial. And of course, the last one is we can be delivered in death. We do not know in our experiences how the Lord is going to do that. But we love what the Hebrew children said. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. You know, brethren, we love that story of Daniel. Because we believe that Daniel knew his deliverance was sure when he was put in the lion's den. But he didn't know whether he would be delivered in death or whether the Lord would stop the mouth of those lions. We don't know, brethren, in our experiences. But we should have that faith that our God can deliver us. And if it's his will deliver us in the trial. And friends, we think there's also exercise of our spiritual muscle in this. That we appreciate Luke 21, 36. And this is particularly in the context of being overcharged with the cares of this life, the snare that comes upon the church at the end. It says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may have strength. The idea in the King James says accounted worthy. It almost sounds like a lottery. You know, we pass out tickets and whoever gets one makes it. Well, that isn't, you all know that isn't an appropriate thought. But you may have strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, brethren, do you ever think about as you're tried that it's an opportunity to let the Lord demonstrate his power? We really appreciate what Brother Ken said yesterday in terms of, you know, we represent the true centrist. Why do we fear? Well, we have our flesh. When you represent the true centrist, the Lord is able to do so much beyond our conception, the Scriptures say. And the best thing for us, brethren, is to be strengthened by being delivered through an experience. How much do you want to serve, brethren, on the other side? How much are you willing to bear now in your trials and experiences? And again, we don't always know the time, but we have to have faith in the Lord's purpose for us on the other side if we're faithful. And brethren, we appreciate very much that there's a witness even in the death deliverance of the brethren. You know, there's brethren that we've known recently who have finished their course. And one of the brethren observed, this is about Sister Mildred Raffel, that she taught us how to live and she taught us how to die, how to finish your course with joy. So, brethren, we have such a wonderful opportunity to really hold fast the Lord's hand and to realize that deliverance is sure. We should never doubt his power and grace to sustain. We just don't know the how. That's our problem. We'd like to know the details. But it's more wonderful to go through and to see the Lord's way was best after the fact. You know, brethren, for us living today, it is such a blessing to think of the change in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. That's particular to the church today. Sometimes we don't really go through and think about, there's not only all the warnings and admonitions for Laodicea, but there's such wonderful promises for the church living now that we are in the situation where we could die if we're faithful and be changed in that moment, and our works would follow on to the other side. They're wonderful things to ponder. Friends, our last point that we think is a blessing particularly for us today is enlarging our sympathies. We believe one of the most precious aspects of life since 1914 is what we share and experience with this world. We quoted the first part of 1 Corinthians 10:13. We'd like to quote the last part. It says, "There is no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man." You know, brethren, it helps me a lot. Sometimes at work, it seems like experiences are really useless. Well, that's the wrong thought, because there's no experience the Lord allows us that's useless. It's what we do with that experience. But sometimes you wonder, oh, I go through this over and over again, and I think about this picture. I mean, brethren, if you've seen the picture of Samson, and he's turning this wheel for the Philistines, he's going around in circles using his strength in their service. And I think about that with work sometimes. It just seems like you're going around in circles using your strength for your employer. But brethren, this text says there's no temptation that's taken you except what is common to man. And I really appreciate, brethren, whatever experiences I have in the world and whatever experiences you have, again, if we're faithful, those are things that then help us to relate to the trials that men have today. And brethren, the trials today we believe are different than in the past. Life is so speeded up today. Men don't have time to think. They run from activity to activity. It is the cares of this life that men have today. And some of the brethren are really pushed by the cares of their responsibilities. And you know, brethren, for if we have that experience, and if we're faithful in overcoming it, we're helping all those who are so pressed today in the flesh. That's something that really helps me, brethren. I'm experiencing this not just for myself, but for all those that I can help in the kingdom. And so, brethren, we hope you all can look at your experiences that way, the things that are very difficult for you, to think about all those you can help in the kingdom on the other side. You know, brethren, we live in this world of constant change. Today, there's all kinds of decisions to make about everything. That's another part that's different. Used to be, if you were, you all know what my ancestors were, don't you? Because if you started out as a farmer, you were a farmer. My dad's forebears were bakers, so you did what your parents did. You didn't think about where do I go to college and what career do I have and all of that. We have all these decisions to make. Who do you marry? Well, it was pretty small in the villages, the pool you had to pick from, you know, if you lived in the Dark Ages. You know, brethren, sometimes you ever notice people in the world wonder, well, how did you meet your wife? She's from Seattle, or he's from Seattle and she's from Detroit. How did you meet? You know, or overseas, we have some as well. The world has all these decisions to make, and they're, you know, some know how to do it, some don't know how to do it. There's trials along with that. We live in a time of tremendous insecurity and discontent that prevail. Brethren have talked a lot this convention about depression. Our day seems to be one when that is especially a trial. And so, brethren, can't you see how appropriate it is that the Lord has permitted the church to live on, to experience this with mankind? If the church had been completed in 1914 and this had gone on, could the people who come back from today appreciate as well the sympathy of the church? Isn't it better that they see there are these that have gone through these trials and experiences with them? That we believe, again, brethren, really are different from what we've seen in the rest of the age. And you know, friends, we're to be touched with a feeling of the world's infirmities. And we appreciate the point that, you know, we are dying as part of the sin offering. We're setting aside our human life so that the world can get the benefits of the Lord's sacrifice of that ransom. That's really our purpose. But we get in these experiences that are so difficult that are, you know, destroying our connections to the earth and so forth. And, you know, sometimes we want to pull the sacrifice back a little. It's good for us to refresh ourselves on the purpose that we have and to let ourselves be molded in the Lord's hands. You know, friends, these trials that bother us so deeply, and maybe they're ones we carry to our grave, have you considered that they are enlarging your heart and your sympathies so that you can help mankind with their struggle in that kingdom? You know, brethren, I don't think there's any better example of enlarging sympathies through trial than the example of Joseph. And you, again, all know that story. And, brethren, we want to tell it a little differently. We have a Jewish friend that we're able to speak quite freely with, and we appreciate it, although sometimes it's a bit of a challenge. He is a human resources director in a company, and he often has to deal with Christians who are trying to proselyte Jews at work. You can imagine as a Jewish man trying to deal with that kind of experience. And he would tell me about the insensitivities of Christians in this regard. And we were talking about the Inquisition, the various things that have happened to Jewish people. And it really helps give me a better appreciation, brethren, about being strangers and pilgrims in this world. Because from his perspective, how could you ever trust a Gentile? How could you ever trust a Christian when you see the history of your people and the persecutions that have taken place? How could you do that? And at one point, we got to this discussion, and I asked him the question. And he said, you know, I don't know. And, brethren, I went back, and I thought about that, and I thought about this example with Joseph. And the next time we had lunch, I told him, think about Joseph and what he experienced. His brethren were willing to give him up in death because of their jealousy and their anger toward him. And you think about the years that Joseph went through, wondering what became of his father and wondering what happened to his brethren. And friends, we think it's amazing that he had the presence to test his brethren. You know, not to immediately go out and talk to them or embrace Benjamin, but to hold all of that back because it was important to see what was in their heart. And he saw how the years had humbled them and how they changed over that time. So I told my Jewish friend, you know, think someday if Israel is lifted up and the Gentiles have been put down through the troubles, imagine how it will be if they need your help to live. Could you lift your hand out to them? And brethren, we have to keep in mind, just as the Master, we're dying for the ones who don't like us. Jesus has died for the ones who were killing him. So, brethren, do we let these experiences have the Lord's way with us? Are they really enlarging our heart so that we can be part of that blessing? You know, friends, mercy is a quality we sometimes misunderstand. Mercy is not something that we just extend when somebody's feeling bad. Mercy is something we extend when someone has sinned against us. Mercy implies wrong. If you really want to be merciful, brethren, when you have the experiences of trial from others, that's the opportunity to exercise mercy. And we appreciate the point Brother Russell makes about Joseph, that he truly loved mercy because it never entered his mind to take vengeance upon his brethren. So friends, we'll just sum up here. There's much more we could say. Brethren, we'll suggest, you know, the church since 1914, we believe that there is a purpose. We see these general purposes. There's a demonstration particularly, we think, in the way that the brethren will have been dealt with under this test of time now. And the great trials that are in the world and the way they progress will be a wonderful demonstration of the Lord's power that he kept the church at this time. Friends, we'll suggest we believe that there may be opportunity for the church at the end also to give a last message. For us, we think the Lord's purpose in keeping the church, we see these purposes. We think there is probably more to it because of what the scriptures suggest in some of the prophetic testimonies. We don't have time to go into that. We wanted to focus, brethren, just on this first part at this time. Because sometimes it's easy to go through life and miss these lessons that in a way are basic lessons, but they're very deep lessons. So friends, let us ever keep in mind Romans 8:28. All of your experiences are designed for your good, your spiritual welfare. You know the flesh will be hurt, but that's what we consecrated to death. So let us rejoice in the present truth that we've been given, in seeing God's purposes in the earth today. And let this give us a sense of mission. We're the only ones who understand what's going on in the earth today. And let it give us a sense of mission to share with others and to fulfill the Lord's will in us. We see the time is getting close. Let us also wait on the Lord, hope and wait with expectancy for the fulfillment of all his promises to the church. Not one word has failed of all he has promised. Let it increase our faith and our personal trust and acquaintance with the Lord. Today we can know his character so much more through the plan than the church could in the past. Let us have courage in our experiences that the Lord, through his power, will deliver us, usually through strengthening our hearts to endure the trial, but finally, if faithful, be delivered into an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And let us realize, dear friends, that our experiences are not just for our own development, but they are fitting us to be part of that sympathetic high priesthood that will have the privilege of lifting mankind out of sin and death. And friends, let us do these things, whether the time is short or whether the time is long. Are you ready to be in it for the long haul? Are you ready to be offered tomorrow if the Lord requires it? May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we'd certainly like to thank Brother John for the lessons. That discourse was full of many lessons for us. Gives us a lot to think about and a lot of things to take home with us and try to apply in our daily lives. I, just quoting from Brother John, I appreciate, with all of our helps, how can we not be faithful? We're going to close with Brother John's hymn number 186, his selection. And after, we're going to rise for the last verse, and we're going to ask Brother John to close, and then we have a couple quick announcements before our intermission. Hymn number 186.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, Lord, so thankful that You've supplied so abundantly for all our need. We're so thankful, Father, for the blessings of this day, and pray that we will indeed count them and use them, Father, in our walk, and that we will wait for Thee and wait on Thee, and that we will lay hold more and more of those promises every day, and that we'll realize Thy abundant power toward us, that we can access it through faith. And Father, we know that we'll be pressed very hard in the flesh. We know that we must have very difficult trials because we're being changed. We have this wonderful hope and of being with Thee in the exceeding weight of glory that our Lord would share with us. And Father, we are not sufficient for these things, but we're thankful that you give us the strength and grace to help, and that through your helps we're able to make it, that each one who has consecrated and been accepted of thee can make it, and that you will perform your part. And Father, let us not be overcome by the threats that seem to appear in our consecrations, but realize that these things are of thy permission and design, and that you mean them for good, and that maybe we won't understand or see this till the other side, but may we have that implicit and overcoming faith that lays hold upon these things. We thank thee for this convention, the brethren who provided this. We ask thy overruling for anything said or done amiss, and pray that our fellowship would be sweet in the intermission, for we ask it all through Christ. Amen.
Just one quick announcement, and that is a reminder that the tapes are available for the convention in the back room back here. And if you're not going to be here for the final session, the last discourse that we have, see Brother Robert or Sister Debbie Wiggins. Give them your name and address so that they can make sure that you get those tapes if you want them. Okay. And reconvene 10:55 promptly.